Psalm 34 says a psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. Now, before we look at this psalm, we probably better check what is the reference to that particular reality. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 21. 1 Samuel chapter 21. David, running from Saul, trying to figure out a way to deal with the issues at hand, being that he is threatened and life isn't going the way David wanted. Maybe you can relate to David in that particular sense. Things weren't going well for him. So what he did was what sometimes we find ourselves doing. He kind of started hanging out at the enemy camp, got too close to the enemy. And what happened was David began to think in his heart and kind of let himself get carried away with the thought that maybe I just need to go work for the enemy, in a sense. And you might say, well, I've never consciously done that. Well, I think whenever you change your behavior, as David did here, it's exactly what you're doing. Whether you want to be conscious of it or not, you know, to think that you're a better man than King David, a better woman perhaps than David's character would be, you might want to think again. David is showing us, the Lord showing us in David, the reality of what we can be a part of. No matter what you think of yourself and your character and how strong you might be, David here rose that day and for fear of Saul, Saul, the fleshly king of Israel, for fear of him, for fear of that fleshly adversary, he went to Achish, the king of Gath. King of Gath, Philistine country. Now, you'll see in the heading of Psalm 34, it says Abimelech. No contradiction here. Achish is the name of the king of the Philistines of Gath. Abimelech, you'll see many Abimelechs in Scripture. It's a title. The title of the king of the Philistines. So anybody could be an Abimelech. But this particular story tells us it's Achish. Now, here's the thing. He went to Achish, and the servants of Achish said unto him, is not this David? I mean, everybody knows David, right? Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s? And David laid up these words in his heart, and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. David's busted. He thought he could just slip in there, unnoticed. Let me tell you something about the enemy, folks. He always notices when you slip in or slip out. And they notice, hey, this is David. He's, you know, busted. And so he becomes afraid, and he changed his behavior before them and feigned himself mad in their hands and scrabbled on the doors of the gate and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. David is afraid because he's busted, and so rather than face up to who he was, that is David, God's chosen, he changes his behavior, starts scratching on the doors and drooling. And the guys of Achish, the men of Achish, as they're watching him going, what in the world is wrong with this guy? Then said Achish, the king, spots David and says unto his servants, lo, you see the man is mad. Wherefore then have you brought him to me? Have I need of a madman that you have brought this fellow to play the madman? Now, this is interesting. Achish says that David was playing the madman. He knew what David was doing. David was faking, and Achish knew it. He said, he's playing the madman. Do I have any need for this guy in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? I think not, he says. Is this guy going to come and sit down at my dinner table? No. He's not going to drool at my table. Now, here's the background for this psalm. The king let him go. Now, here's what David did to get out of the predicament he had put himself in. He changes his behavior, and it's not the best behavior, is it? He just acts crazy. And guys, listen, it's crazy to go to the flesh, thinking that you won't be spied, that you won't be noticed. Crazy. And you start changing your behavior when you do that, don't you? Now, David's freed up. He's let go because they think he's nuts, or at least he's playing like he's nuts, and they don't want to have any part of that. So watch this now. David, at the departing of that occasion, says in verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. Well, David, wait a minute. Were you blessing the Lord while you were drooling all over your beard? He's making a statement because he's so happy to be free from that situation. And this is something that we commonly do. David's just like you and me. You get out of the predicament you're in, you start saying, well, I'll bless the Lord at all times. But you forget how quickly you weren't blessing the Lord the time just previously to the all times that you're claiming. But he says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth, along with the spittle running down my beard. I just think it's comical. And David, though, points out some things here to be more serious. David points out some things that are important for us. Now, again, he should have been praising the Lord prior to this situation, but he wasn't. He was running. He does what we often do. But he says, here's a key to recovery. Bless the Lord at all times. I have a ring I got in Israel a couple of trips back, and it's a ring that they can buy over there. And the writing on the ring is all in Hebrew. It's carved into the ring. It's kind of cool. And I had this verse, you know, written in Hebrew around that ring I've got. I will bless the Lord at all times. He's worthy of being blessed always. His praise shall continually be in my mouth, David says. Now, I think David's reminding himself of where he should have been and what he should have been doing. He says, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. So, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. David says, blessing the Lord is something that he should have been doing all along, but now he finally is saying it, even though he's saying it in response to him getting out of the fix he was in. So blessing the Lord is the key of all things, all times, every season, every predicament. Bless the Lord. David's reminding himself of that truth, even though he hadn't really done it. And he says, I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Again, David's saying this as a reminder. Did he do that? No, he had feared Saul, so he ran to Achish. He feared the fleshly Saul, so he ran to the king of the Philistines, the enemy king. He ran to him, and then when he gets there, he's so busted. Does this ever happen to you? You run right into the flesh, and you're so busted. You know what I mean? You know what David feels like here, right? Caught in the act. Aren't you David? You know, you ever been caught in the act? Maybe somebody recognizes you being somewhere, doing something. Aren't you a Christian? And David's so busted, and he says, man, I sought the Lord, but he really sought Achish. But he's reminding himself, and it's a good reminder. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. What I should have done, David said. They looked unto him and were lighted, and their faces were not ashamed. David says the next thing, not only bless the Lord, but seek the Lord. Seek him. When? Always. And when he sought the Lord, he heard and delivered me from all my fears. And when he looked unto him, he was lightened. Looking at the Lord will lighten you, will lift you up, will enlighten you. And their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Now, David acknowledges, even though Achish let him go and told him to get lost because he was crazy, it was really the Lord's hand getting him out of that fix. And he acknowledges that. It was the Lord that gave me freedom from that situation, saved me out of my trouble. Now, David says, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Now, David says, I'm saved by the Lord when I look to him. I am freed up and kept by him when I look to him. Again, this is reminding himself that he hadn't done that and the predicament he had got himself in when he didn't do that. And so now he's saying, this is what should be always. And then he says, now, taste and see that the Lord is good. Of course, we know that from Peter quoting that particular reality. Taste and see that the Lord is good, right? And that word taste doesn't mean just take a taste, by the way. It literally means to feed on. Eat it up is the term. Taste and see. David says, if you don't believe what I'm saying, you should taste and see for yourself. You know, we have that on our coffee shop. You know, people don't understand what that is that aren't Christians. We know what it means. You know, they think we have good coffee, taste and see. That's not really what we're saying at all. Although the coffee is good. But we're really talking about the Lord. Taste and see that the Lord, he is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. That means satisfied. I'm satisfied with the Lord. And if you want to be satisfied, you need to taste and see for yourself. That's where satisfaction comes from. Blessed or happy is the man that trusts in the Lord. And then he says, fear the Lord, you his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. Fearing the Lord is something that will bring me into a place of contentment. Respect for God is where contentment is found, folks. It's not found anywhere else. And this is what David says. Fear him, O you saints, for there is no want. Now, here's the big issue. If you want the Lord, there is no want to them that respect God and follow after him. If you want something else, then you're not going to be satisfied with him. This is where a lot of people are, unfortunately. They aren't really after the Lord, so when he offers what he offers, they're just not really into it. But if you want him, you will be absolutely satisfied in him. Whatever he gives, you will be content with it if you're wanting him. Now, the next phase here, fear the Lord. Bless the Lord, seek the Lord, and fear the Lord. These are just key elements to walking with the Lord. He says there's no want to them that fear him. Now, David, hiding out in the caves of En-Gedi, oftentimes would write psalms. You know, many of the psalms are written there. And he says in verse 10, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger. David probably witnessed that from that place of hiding for him. In the caves there, he could look out and see that perhaps young lions were starving or young lions did lack, just like people. People are lacking and suffer hunger. But they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Note that, any good thing. If you really are seeking the Lord, you are not going to lack. You're not going to have any want of any good thing because the Lord will not withhold to you any good thing. Well, wait a minute. I asked the Lord for something a while back and I didn't get it. It wasn't good. Well, it sounded good to me. Doesn't matter. You know, ask your three-year-old if candy is good all the time. Yeah, right? How good is spinach? Never good to your three-year-old, right? Well, that's the same thing. You will not withhold any good thing from them, including spinach, right? Now, they've asked for a Snickers bar, one of my favorites. But you didn't give them that because they can't be nourished and sustained on Snickers bars, right? They got to have food. Now, same thing applies. You won't lack any good thing if that's what you're seeking for the Lord to bless you in that way. But watch this. Come, you children, verse 11, hearken unto me. Now, this is David saying, now I'm going to teach you something about this lesson I've learned. David now has become an expert in how not to do this. Come and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. I will teach you how to respect God. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? The first thing David says, let me teach you about this. It's desiring what is good. Guys, listen to me. If you desire what's good, you will go after what is good. If you desire something else, that's what you'll go after. I always want the Lord to change the desire of my heart. You know, not give me what I normally desire, but Lord, change the desire of my heart so that it's your desire. Meaning, I need to start getting in the habit of surrendering my desire so that the Lord can give me his. And when I do that, I find that, hey, if I would have my desire changed, my life, my behavior, my issues of life will change, won't they? Because you do pretty much what you desire to do, don't you? I mean, I desire to do, if I desire to eat a Snickers bar, I eat one, right? I should be desiring to eat something else, you know. But here's the thing. If the desire changes, the behavior changes, doesn't it? Being, you know, exposed to addictions in my life. I know this is true. As soon as the Lord took the desire away from me, the addiction went away. Just gone. Didn't crave it. Didn't want it. It's all done. Over. So David says, start desiring the good life that God has for you. And he says, keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Desire what is good and speak what is good. What does this mean? You start desiring different. How can I do that when I just desire junk most of the time? Well, you have to be filled with the Spirit in order for this to take place. You have to ask for that. When? All the time. Desire does not just change in me. I am washed in the water of the Word. I am filled with the Holy Spirit, and the desires of my heart begin to change. When they do, then my speech changes as well. How can you tell if someone's really going through some changes in their life? Well, their speech changes because their desire has changed. It's just the way it works. So David said, desire what is good, speak what is good. And depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Pursue what's right. Desire it, speak it, and pursue it. What does that mean? It means go after it with every single ounce of energy, effort, persistence that you have within you. And again, how do I know that I really desire it? Well, this is all working together, folks. If I desire it, I begin to change in the way I speak. I change what I pursue. And someone says, I really want that. I really want to change. I really want that. Are you pursuing it? Well, I want it. I mean, I really want that. Do you? Do you really want it? Then pursue it. Go after it as hard as you go after other things. I'll tell you something. When you want something bad enough, I know all of us in this context are pretty much in the same ballpark. When you want something bad enough, you pursue it, and you will go get it. Won't you? How bad do you want something? Some of you are real hard workers at certain things. And when you want something, boy, you're determined to get it. I've seen it. How bad do you want this? Go get it. Well, you're sounding like you're talking works. No, I'm talking working, pursuing God. Working at going after him as much as you would go after anything else. Isn't he worth your effort? Isn't he worth going after? You know, David's known as a man after God's own heart. Why? Because he went after God. When? Again and again and again. He pursued him. Well, he found himself in Gath with Achish and his group of men, you know, spitting on himself. Yeah, I've been there, drooling all over myself, right? You need to what? Go after him again. You see, David comes off this huge failure, didn't he? I mean, most of us would look at David and go, what are you doing? Stop it. Quit scratching on the door and spitting all over yourself. It's embarrassing, right? But we don't look at ourselves in this context. This is a failure for David. How many times do we fail? And yet, what's David doing here? He reminds himself that it's blessing the Lord, seeking the Lord, fearing the Lord, desiring what's good, speaking what's good, pursuing what's right, getting back in the game, so to speak, as quickly as he can. Because the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous and his ears are open unto their cry. If you're not doing so hot at this, you better start crying out to the Lord. People say, I don't know what to do. I'm just not doing well. Cry out to the Lord. Honestly, if we cried out to the Lord as much as we cry out to others, our relationship with the Lord might change. Start talking to the Lord about it. Cry out to him, you see. David says, man, if I will cry out to the Lord because his eyes and ears are attentive to me, he says, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The Lord's not into the evil of this earth. And when you're involved with it, when I'm involved with it, he's not into it. That should be a normal thing for us to recognize. But he says that the righteous cry. What do the righteous do? Cry. Well, this doesn't sound very profitable. I went to church on Wednesday night. He just told me to start crying. The righteous cry. That doesn't sound like it's very... That's what we do. The righteous cry to the Lord when they're not doing well. When David was doing poorly, he failed, he cries out to the Lord because that's what the righteous do. The righteous cry and the Lord hears. What's my job? Crying. What's the Lord's job? Hearing. Right? I cry, he hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. He delivers, he hears. What do I do? Lord, doing terrible. Drooling on myself. Right? He hears, he delivers. That's his pleasure to do. The Lord is nigh, near unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. I find it's very, and you may say, you know, you're crazy. And you know, I am in some way. But I'll tell you something. I'll just give you a secret here, a little tip about the Lord. It's near impossible to be near him without being somewhat broken, contrite, busted up a little bit. We just don't have it in our nature to be getting our way all the time and having life just seem so, oh yeah, everything's just great and I don't have any problems, I don't have any issues. In fact, I'm looking at myself in such a way that I don't think I'm doing poorly at all. David says, you know what? The Lord is near to them that are broken and contrite. Why is that so? Do we have to be depressed, discouraged to be around the Lord? No, we have to be honest. God is into honesty. And honestly, we're all broken up. We're all messed up. We're all needing to be contrite because none of us is righteous. No, not one. Right? So to be really involved with the Lord, you have to come into his presence and go, oh boy. When I get near you, Lord, I just see where I'm at. And I need to be before you as a broken and a contrite man. Because you are righteous and holy. And when I get near you, I can see how unholy and unrighteous I am. He says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Afflictions come, but the Lord is the deliverer. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. This was fulfilled in John chapter 19, verse 36. Jesus Christ being the one who died on the cross, but not a bone of his was broken. You know the story. You know how that played out. The two thieves that were on either side of Jesus had their legs broken, so they couldn't continue to push up on the cross to get air in their lungs, you know. But when they came to Jesus, his life was already gone. He had already given up his spirit. So they didn't break his bones. They didn't break his legs. Now, David's touching on something here that, again, is fulfilled in what Christ did. But the bones of Jesus Christ were not broken because we know, of course, that the blood is made in the bones. And not one bone of his was broken. Not one bit of flow of his blood would be broken or severed to prevent the blood flow. So we can rest assured that our sins are perpetually covered by the blood. Not one bone of his is broken. And David here seemingly throws this out there like, well, hey, he keeps all his bones. Whose bones? Not one of them is broken. Who's that? David cried out in Psalm 51, Lord, may the bones which thou hast broken rejoice. But here he says, not one of his bones is broken. This is, of course, prophetic. Of Jesus Christ. The blood flow is what keeps you and me. What keeps us bone? What keeps us flowing? What keeps us moving in the dynamic of the cross? His bones weren't broken. The blood being always flowing for me. Evil, he says, verse 21, shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. Condemned is the word. David says, man, evil slays the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. Some people hate you, if you're righteous. The world hates you because you're righteous. And don't get this wrong. It's not because you are looking so righteous. The world doesn't hate you because you look so righteous. The world hates you because the world is driven by the power of Satan. And Satan knows that you're righteous by the blood of the Lamb. And the world then hates your position of righteousness. When you talk to family, you talk to friends, and you tell them about Jesus, and you're talking about righteousness, you know, you get this feedback from people sometimes, don't you? And it's amazing how much animosity comes from people, even your own family oftentimes, when you talk about this. It's like they hate you. They hate that righteous standing you have, right? It's a sad thing because the Lord here, through David, says, you know what? Those that hate righteousness and hate the righteous, they're condemned. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants. None of them that trust in him shall be desolate, condemned. There is no condemnation for those that are in Christ, period. Trust in the Lord, there's no condemnation. Now, I want you to just keep flowing with me here into Psalm 35. Because David here continues, he's done with that psalm, but watch what he says next in the next psalm. Psalm 35 says, plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me. Now, he says, fight against them that fight against me. The battle belongs to the Lord. We read there in 1 Chronicles 21. Jehoshaphat, remember, surrounded by the enemy. He gets on his knees, gets on his face before God, and then draws his men together and gets some counsel from them. And one of the men prophesies and says, you know what? The Lord said that we don't have to fight this fight. The battle belongs to the Lord. He'll fight for us, remember? And if you recall that story, they sent out, instead of the army, they sent out the worshipers, remember? Those that would praise the Lord. And in the process of them praising God, they sent these guys out there, no weapons, just worship. And in the midst of that, the enemy was so confounded by the worship that they assumed that these guys had conspired with their own people, their own men, and they began to fight against each other and just wiped each other out. The enemy was so confounded by the worship of God's people that it just wiped him out. Do you know what wipes out the enemy? Worship. Praising God. It's one of Satan's pet peeves. He can't stand worship. Many believe because when he was Lucifer, he was the worship leader of heaven. And it reminds him of his fallen position. And when people are worshiping God, it's like fingernails on the chalkboard for him. He's like, ah, make it stop. You know, he just can't stand it. And the enemy was so confounded there that Jehoshaphat's army of fighters never really had to do a thing. They just watched the worshipers go forward, and the enemy was defeated himself, really. So David here says, Lord, why don't you fight for me? And that's a wise thing to say. You know, guys, when you're dealing with life and people come against you, the things of life come against you, you might say the enemy's coming against you, you don't fight that fight. The Lord fights it. What do you do? What do the righteous do? Cry. Cry to the Lord. He's the one that hears and delivers. Remember? David says, Lord, I think you should do the fighting for me. Plead my cause, and you fight them that fight against me. And he says, take hold of shield and buckler and stand up for mine help. Lord, you just be my defense. You be my rock. You be my strength. This is all biblical stuff. David's just putting it into practical terms of the battlefield. He said, now take note of that, because David was a warrior, a skilled fighter. But he still says, you know what, Lord? I think you're much better at it than I am, than I'll ever be. Draw out also the spear and stop the way against them that persecute me. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Well, David, he has said that. He says it to us all the time, doesn't he? I am your salvation. Don't go to another. Don't look for any other strength in any other person or any other thing. David says, Lord, remind me of that. Say it again to my soul. Say you're my salvation. And let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul. Let them be turned back and brought to confusion that devise my hurt. David was a man, if you follow his life, you will find that David was a man that was in so many ways beaten back. Saul, you know, Absalom, his own son, turned against him. You know, he was at odds much of his life. He had to fight, and he had to run, and he had to hide, and he had to, you know, do all kinds of stuff that you and I probably never have to do. But when you look at this, you realize, you know, he has learned through it all that his dependency is on God. And if you ask David when you get to heaven, so David, was that worth it? All that running and fighting and all that stuff that you had to go through, was that worth it to learn that you were so dependent on God? What do you think David's going to say? Absolutely. No question about it. I learned how strong God is and learned to depend on him. He says, let them be as chaff before the wind and let the angel of the Lord chase them. Now, this is the angel of the Lord here. He mentioned the angel of the Lord in verse 7 of Psalm 34 as well. The angel of the Lord in this context, generally speaking, means Jesus Christ. He appeared to Joshua. He appeared in the Old Testament many times as the angel of the Lord. Now, you never see him as the angel of the Lord, of course, in the New Testament. Why? Well, because he's not the angel of the Lord anymore. He's Jesus Christ. You don't need to see him in that context. But the pre-incarnate, so to speak, imagery we get of Jesus oftentimes is this angel of the Lord. And David says, well, let them be as chaff and let the angel of the Lord chase them. They're chasing me. Lord, you chase them. Now, people misunderstand this psalm and they think, this isn't right. David's not supposed to say that. He's not supposed to tell the Lord to get his enemies. He did. He did it all the time. And again, we've talked about this many times. David never told people about how bad his enemies were, but he told the Lord all the time and asked the Lord for protection and for him to really take care of him. Take care of me, Lord. Deal with my enemies. I need help. So this isn't wrong in the sense that he is saying, Lord, I hate all mankind. Just destroy them all. He's saying, when I am being chased, my cause is your cause. Lord, I'm on your side. And those that are seeking to hurt me are really after you. Remember, Jesus said, if they hate me, they're going to hate you. If you're on my side, then you're going to experience the same kind of things I do. So David here is pleading his cause because his cause is the same as the Lord's. And is that okay to ask for the Lord then to take care of business in that context? Yes. It's not David saying, look, I don't like my neighbor. I don't like my boss. Just zap him. You know, I don't like that guy over there. Just take care of him. He's not saying that. He's dealing with the imagery here is he's dealing with what God wanted for him. The enemy is opposing, and you have every right. In fact, you would be wise to say, Lord, you need to take care of this for me. The enemy's after me. The enemy's all over this church. The enemy's all over my home. The enemy's all over my life. I need help, and I need you to take care of it for me. And that's a wise thing. Lord, you chase them. And let their way be dark and slippery. And let the angel of the Lord persecute them. Again, David is not condemning the world. He's saying, Lord, let them see how dark and slippery their life is. But you chase them. You chase them. By the way, the angel of the Lord, not the pre-incarnate, but Jesus himself, he's the one that, by the way, chased you. You were shown how slippery and dark the path that you were on was. And then the Lord chased you, didn't he? Someone once said, you know, you didn't seek after God. You didn't go find God. People said, I found God. No, you didn't. He found you. In fact, he chased you down, tackled you, pinned you down, said, look, do you get it now? You know, right? You didn't go looking for him. He had to chase you down and show you how slippery and dark. And David says, show them how dark and slippery their way is. It reminds me of the Apostle Paul persecuting the church, remember? He had a little encounter on the road to Damascus where Jesus met him. What happened on that little encounter? Oh, Paul was knocked down off his high horse, right? And Jesus said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Remember? And Saul said, well, who are you? He says, I'm Jesus. And Saul was told at that particular point he wasn't going to be persecuting anybody anymore, that he was going to be persecuted, wasn't he? You will learn the things that you'll suffer from me. You're going to be the persecuted one now, Saul, because your name's going to be Paul. And you're going to be witnessing and testifying for me, and you're going to be seeing what persecution's really about. He says, for without cause have they hid for me their net in a pit. Without cause, they're going after me, David says. Well, there is a cause, though, really, David. You belong to God. And so they don't need any other cause besides that. Which, without cause, they have digged for my soul. They are going after my soul, the enemy is. They're trying to get me. They're trying to take me down. And then he says, let destruction come upon him at unawares, and let his net that he hath hid catch himself into that very destruction, let him fall. Lord, let his own trap set, you know, that he set, catch him and trap him, you know. And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. I'm just going to rejoice, Lord. You take care of business and you take care of my enemies. He says, all my bones shall say, Lord, who is like unto thee, which delivers the poor from him that is too strong for him, yea, the poor and the needy from him that spoileth him. Lord, I'll just tell you how awesome you are. My bones shall say, who is like unto thee? This is different from what David said in our study last week, isn't it? My bones waxed old, he said, from roaring all the day long. What was that from? Unconfessed sin. Now, David says, hey, I'm just pleading with you, Lord. I'm coming to you with this kind of brokenness and this contriteness. I know that I'm needy of you, and that will bring about a joyful response in my bones, different than my bones waxing old. False witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not. People are saying things about me. I don't even know what they're talking about. Have you ever experienced that? I experience it all the time. People say things about me. I don't even know what they're talking about. It's amazing what people conjure up, what people hear. You know, people say, well, I heard this. You did? Where did you hear that? I know nothing about that. You know, I never heard anything about it. Yet somebody knows about it, you see. And David says, they're talking about me. I don't know what they're talking about. He says, they rewarded me evil for good to the spoiling of my soul. But as for me, now he's just described what King Saul was doing to him, returning unto him evil for the good that David did. Right? By the way, that's demonic. That behavior is demonic, folks. Taking something that somebody does that's good and doing evil to them for it, that's devilish stuff. It really is. David would never do that, not even to Saul, as he'll describe here. For they would, you know, be false witnessing about him and doing things, trying to get him, trying to spoil his soul. But as for me, he says, verse 13, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I didn't take any joy when my enemies were sick. He says, I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into my own bosom. I behaved myself as though he had been my friend or brother. He's talking specifically about Saul. Read 1 Samuel 24. You'll find the account there where Saul was hiding out in the caves in Gedi, and Saul and his men were pursuing him, and Saul wandered into the cave where David and his men were, remember, to relieve himself. And David had an opportunity at that point to kill him. Wouldn't do it. Remember, he cut the hem of his garment off. And even that smote David's heart. He went, I shouldn't have done that. That wasn't funny. Right? And Saul left without being aware that David was ever there. And when he went out of the cave, David followed him. And you know what David did? He bowed himself down to Saul. What does he say here? I behaved myself as though he had been my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one that mourneth for his mother. Saul was trying to kill him, falsely accusing him, doing things over and over again to make David feel like some dog on the run. And yet David, when he has the chance to kill Saul, he doesn't do it. In fact, he told his men, we're not even going to talk about this man. He's the Lord's anointed. He's the king still. We're not going to say anything bad about him. Now, in his Psalms, David talks to the Lord a lot about Saul, but to his men, he wouldn't say one bad thing. In fact, he humbled himself, bowed down to Saul, and you can imagine the feeling that the men of David had when he was doing that. What are you doing, David? Bowing down to him? He's trying to kill you. You had a chance to kill him in the cave, and you didn't do it. Do you know what humility looks like? David just gave an example of what humility looks like. You rarely see it. Listen, you rarely see it. And when you do, you may not recognize it. Why? Because it's humility. It's humiliating. It's bowing down in that sense of humbling yourself to someone who doesn't deserve it. Not only don't they deserve it, but they're doing everything to kill you, to get your soul. And yet you will say, nope, I'm not going to say one word. In fact, I'm going to humble myself before him. You may say, well, that's degrading. I'm never doing that. You'll never be humble. Jesus is the ultimate example of this. He humbled himself even unto death, the death of the cross. How humiliating was that? Hanging there naked on a pole, being beaten to a pulp, and the very people that are doing that to you, you're telling the Father not to hold it against them. They don't know what they're doing. Father, forgive them. Do you know how degrading that looks? You know how humiliating that was? And David says, I did that. I bowed down to him like he was my best friend, like he was my brother. And yet he just turned on me every chance he got. He says, in my adversity, they rejoiced. They always were laughing when I was doing poorly. They gathered themselves together. Yea, the abjects gathered themselves together against me, and I knew it not. I didn't even know what they were up to half the time. They did tear me and ceased not. It tore David up. What Saul in particular and others would do and say about him. Words and things that people say are very painful, aren't they? And David has his share, or more perhaps of his share, of this kind of reality. He says, with hypocritical mockers, in feasts, verse 16, they gnashed upon me with their teeth. The hypocritical mockers, those that were so messed up and yet they were so hypocritical in mocking David, who was a man after God. He says, man, they gnashed upon me with their teeth. That reminds me, of course, of Stephen, the first deacon in the church in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 7, verse 54, they gnashed upon him with their teeth, the Jewish leaders did, when Stephen stood up and talked about Jesus. You know, when the Bible talks about hell being a place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, almost every single example of gnashing of teeth is in anger towards another. They gnashed their teeth at David. They gnashed their teeth at Stephen. It's this attitude. People keep that attitude in hell. People don't change when they go to hell. They keep their fleshly, angry, self-centeredness, and it's them and them for eternity. Yikes. So they gnash their teeth at him as well. And he says, Lord, how long wilt thou look on, rescue my soul from their destructions, my darling from the lions? Darling, there is only one. David says, Lord, rescue my soul from their destructions, my only one, from the lions. God was David's darling, his only one, which is why he's asking him. He's not asking anybody else. He's the only one I ask, David says. I will give thee thanks in the great congregation. I will praise thee among much people. And let not them that are mine enemies wrongfully rejoice over me, neither let them wink with the eye that hate me without a cause. Don't let them just wink at each other and smile as if they are really being victorious. For they speak not peace, but they devise deceitful matters against them that are quiet in the land. David said, all my enemies are noisy. They speak noisy things. He says, Lord, they're not speaking peace, but they devise deceitful matters against them that are quiet. Folks, when somebody, when people, when whatever is coming against you in the form of perhaps like David was experiencing, people in this world, people in your life that speak things against you, what are you supposed to do? Well, I'm going to speak back. I'm going to tell them. I'm going to tell everybody else too. I'll do it. Do not be noisy. Do not be noisy. Be quiet. Be quiet. David says, they speak not peace. They're speaking trash. They devise deceitful matters against them that are quiet. So interesting. One of the key elements of seeing where people are at is how much noise they're making and how many people they tell. Well, it's not any fun to be quiet. I want to tell everybody. You're not speaking peace. You're making noise. And David says, boy, that's how these are against me. They're so noisy. Yea, they opened their mouth wide against me and said, aha, our eye hath seen it. Or, he's done for. Aha, we're getting him now. We're getting to him with all these words. We're getting to him with all this noise. Aha, he's done for. That's what David says they were saying about him. They think that they've got him. This thou hast seen, O Lord. Keep not silence. Lord, I'll be quiet, but don't you be quiet. Again, this is the right way. Lord, I'm not going to say anything, but I'll talk to you about it, and you say something. You not be quiet. I'll be quiet, but don't you be quiet. What does that mean? It means the Lord can do what he needs to do. Your reputation, folks, my reputation, is not the key element. God knows your character. You want to work on your reputation. God knows who you are. It's okay to be quiet. God knows who you are. And let God not be silent if he wants not to be silent. He knows how to speak, and so those that need to hear can hear. And he says, man, Lord, don't be silent. Oh, Lord, be not far from me. Stir up thyself and awake to my judgment, even unto my cause, my God and my Lord. Again, it's not just David's cause, it's the Lord's cause. And he wants the Lord to deal with his cause because it's the same as God's. Judge me, O Lord my God, according to thy righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their hearts, ah, so would we have it. Don't let them think they're having their way. Let them not say we have swallowed him up. Don't let them get by with that, Lord. Show them the truth. Let them be ashamed and brought to confusion together that rejoice at mine hurt. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor that magnify themselves against me. Again, you'll never hear David say any of this to his men, to anyone else. They would have known who he was talking about. Saul. He wouldn't speak a word against him, but he tells the Lord a lot, doesn't he? Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Be merciful and bring joy to those and gladness to those that are with this righteous cause of ours, really, he's saying to the Lord. Yea, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified. Lord, anybody who says, let you be magnified, not magnifying themselves, not making themselves look better in their own eyes, but let them that magnify you, which hath pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. Prosperity there, the word is peace. So let them that magnify you, Lord, which hath pleasure in the peace of your servant. And my tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and of thy praise all the day long. I will just keep praising you and saying how awesome you are. My tongue's not going to speak of them. My tongue's not going to talk about them. I'm not going to join in on the noise. I'm going to just say how awesome you are. I'll speak with my tongue of the righteousness and give you praise all the day long rather than talking about them all the day long. I'm going to talk to you about them, Lord, in private. And then when it comes to others, I'm just going to praise you and tell people how awesome you are. God is good, David said. Even if man is wicked, God is worthy of praise. And in that praise, I will keep my mouth silent from speaking about men I will talk to you, Lord, about them. But when it comes to talking to them, to men, I will talk about you. Talk to God about men. Talk to men about God. That's the pattern. It's a good one, isn't it? I was going to do the next psalm, but I think I better stop. Nah, I'll finish it. It's quick. Just a few minutes. The transgression, verse 1, of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. The ugliness in the heart will say that there is no fear of God. No need to fear God. That is the ugliness of a man's heart. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart, above all things, is deceitful and wicked. Who can know it? Nobody knows how wicked the heart is, but this is the wickedness of a heart to say that there's no need to respect God. That's wickedness, folks. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. Notice that. He flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. A man flatters himself to the point where his iniquity, his sin, becomes hateful. Hateful towards who? God and everybody else. If you're going to flatter yourself to that point where you are exalting yourself in your own eyes, then your sin will become such that it will be found hateful towards the Lord. This was Satan's downfall as Lucifer became proud. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. It's his choice. He left off to do this. Everything that Dave is describing here, of course, is in reference to pretty much Saul and the men that chased after him, the evil that kept coming after him. Saul flattered himself. Saul was only concerned about himself. His choice, but he deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. He deviseth mischief upon his bed, meaning he pre-plans the night before what kind of evil he can do. Wow. I've heard about pre-planning. But this is pre-planning evil that he might do, the mischief that he might do. He sets himself up for it, and he abhorreth not evil. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Notice the contrast. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. Wicked men don't know this God. Do you know what it's like to be under the shadow of the wings of God? That sweet place of protection. And note this, mercy that and faithfulness, he says, and the righteousness and how great he preserves man and how excellent his loving kindness is, you know, towards the children of men. Anybody that would trust him, he's got them under the shadow of his wings. The protection. This is what man rejects, guys. This is what evil man rejects. Righteousness, safety, mercy. They turn from it. And they never know what it's like to be under the shadow of his wings. That's the sweetest place you can ever be, is being under God's protection, close to his heart, under his wing. He's got you right there. Nothing's going to get you. You know, nothing's going to harm you. Jesus said as he looked out over Jerusalem that day, as he approached to ride into that town, presenting himself as their king, knowing that they would reject him, he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I wanted to gather you like a mother hen gathers her chicks under the wing, but you would not. You killed the prophets," he said, "when they brought the message. You keep rejecting what I'm offering." And he says, "I'm broken. I'm heartbroken." He cried. He wept aloud. He mourned and grieved as someone mourning for a dead man. It says there, that's the language that's used. And he said, "I wanted this for you, but you would not." Man rejects the safety of God's wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied, those that are under his wings. What's under there? Well, look at this. Satisfaction. Abundant satisfaction with fatness. I like it. you're just under the wing of God, and you're just fat and happy, right? Just nice. I'm so satisfied. And again, the spiritual fatness here that's being talked about, that term means abundant, exceeding, amazing, just satisfaction and contentment, resting in the mercy of God. He says, I'm just satisfied with the fatness of thy house. Lord, I'm just happy right where I'm at. Again, if you've never experienced that, wow, it's such an awesome thing. And thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. Of your pleasures, Lord, you will have us drink. For with thee is the fountain of life, and in thy light shall we see light. Note that. When do you see the light? And you come into the light, right? We are in the light as he is in the light. When do you see the light? When you're in it. Well, wait a minute, I don't get that. How can you see the light only when you're in it? Well, it simply means this. You know where the light is. You all know where the light is. When do you see the light? When you step into it. And you all know where it is. He is the light. He is the light of the world. So when you see yourself stepping into where he is, you will see the light. You begin to see things you couldn't see before because the light illuminates, reveals, shows you, teaches you. This is just true. If you want to be close to the Lord, step into the light and you'll see the light in the light. Step in. Well, how do I do that? Surrender. Give up. Lord, you're in the light, so I need to be there. I'm stepping in. What does that mean? It means you're probably going to have to do what we talked about on Sunday, and that is lose your life. Your life in and of itself is not light. It's slippery and it's dark, just like David declared that they should know. If you realize that he is in the light, then lose your life, step out of the darkness and into the light, and all of a sudden you'll see things you never dreamt of before. In the light of his word, you will see truth. And you know this is so if you've been around for a while. The more we study the word, the more light we take in, the more light we see. You see more in the light. And he says, oh, continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the land of the wicked remove me. There are workers of iniquity fallen. They are cast down and shall not be able to rise. Lord, continue doing the mercy thing for me, because I do not want to have anything to do with that working of iniquity that causes me to fall and cast down, because those that are there cannot rise up on their own. They cannot rise. They cannot stand to their feet. They cannot make it on their own. And isn't it a paradox that they can't make it on their own, but they reject the only one that can cause them to make it? Amazing. Let's pray. And Father, we are grateful for your word. We know that there's truth and there's an abundant life waiting for all of us who will simply move into the light. And Lord, we are perhaps saved tonight. But I wonder if perhaps there's some that maybe need to just be in the light so they can see the light. We know where it is. It's in you, Lord. It's in you, Jesus, alone. And I pray as we make some time to go to the table just for a little bit tonight that we would step in to the light. We would perhaps be covered by your wing tonight, close to your heart, and that there wouldn't be anything, Lord, that we would allow to interfere with that right now. And if we want this, we know we can have it. We know, Lord, not only where the light is, but we know that we can desire, we can speak about that to you, and that we can pursue it. And if we're determined to be close to you, we can come and you will draw near. But it's a meeting place, Lord, where we meet with you and you meet with us. We come and you show up. Come unto me, Jesus, you said, and I will give you rest. Come unto me and you will find rest for your soul. Come unto me and there will be an abundance of peace and safety and all those wonderful things. But Lord, help us to see that we can't come unto another. We can't go to anything else. We can't be a part of something else that perhaps we think will take the place of that. So would you now meet us at the table as we come and be ministered to by you, remembering what you've done for us, discerning your body and blood as the most important thing that has ever taken place in all creation, that you would die for us and allow us to be saved. Come and meet us, Lord, as we give ourselves to you again. I pray for some tonight that they would be stepping into the light again, perhaps, Lord, finding shelter in the shadow of your wing tonight. We love you. We bless you. Thank you again, Lord, for your word. Bless the worship and the communion in Jesus' name. Amen.